Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Crushing the Head of the Serpent. Life here on planet Earth can be extraordinarily difficult, from sicknesses to betrayals to death and even the untimely passing of our loved ones. This is all because of the transgression of Adam after the devil, in the form of a serpent, deceived his wife Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. But did you know in that moment when Adam fell, we actually find the first preaching of the gospel and a beautiful depiction of Jesus' redemptive work? Today on Words of Grace, I share with you a message that I delivered last weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church with the Nativity in mind and in view. From Genesis 3:15, and the promise of God, sometimes called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel promise, where God foretold that His Son would come into the world as the seed of the woman and crush the head of that old serpent, the devil.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In these first two verses, you have everything made that is made in the sense of time, space, and matter. You have time created in the beginning. That's the beginning of what? The beginning of time. God exists outside of time. He is eternal. He creates the heaven, that is the space, and He creates the earth, that is the matter. The time, the space, and the matter is created. And then what's so interesting beyond that, the next thing that God creates is light. And knowing now what we think we know about physics and relativity, you know how light and the speed of light is connected even with the passing of time and how relative that is. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We have to look at it from the perspective of the observer, but you know that time doesn't even pass the same depending on the speed or the proximity to a source of gravity. So the more we know, the more we realize how little we know. In fact, you and I, human beings, we don't even have a way to test the one-way speed of light. Well, in the beginning of time, God creates time, space, and matter. And I love that even though we don't understand all there is to know about time, space, and matter, there's one who has created it, who knows everything about it, because He designed it. And if He is so great in designing it in such a way that we can predict it perfectly because of how it works, but at the same time, we don't really understand everything there is to know about it, how great of a mind of God to design such a creation as this. God creates. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved there in one other passage refers to an eagle, a bird, and the movement of its wings. It's an interesting thing to think about as the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. What must that have looked like? And then God says, let there be light, and God creates light. There was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. One of the first things that God does is place a division between that which is light and that which is dark. And we know that in the physical realm, but there are spiritual applications of that even into the teachings of the apostles. For instance, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness are sometimes used as metaphors or analogies for righteousness and wickedness. And so here you have a very clear delineation between that which is good and that which is not good, and that distinction is made not by man or society or culture as we've defined it, but that distinction is made by God Himself. After all, if there is no God, there is no Lord. If there's no Lord, there's no lawgiver. If there's no lawgiver, then there's no law. If there's no law and we are all animated space dust who lucked in through random processes and chance to consciousness, Why is it wrong for one person to hurt another person or kill another person? There's no moral standard if there's not a God who makes the laws, who makes the separation between light and darkness. Is it immoral for an asteroid to strike Mars? If we are animated space dust, you're no different if you hurt another person than an asteroid striking a planet. You're just space dust interacting with itself. But we know that there's right and wrong. Why? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But God places a difference between the light and the darkness. He calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And from this point on, God goes on to create, first of all, a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it divides the waters from the waters. Firmament and heaven are used synonymously in Scripture. And then He creates dry ground, and then He has the waters gathered together in seas, and in all of this, God sees that it's what? It's good. It's good. Remember, the problems of society come from the enemy. The problems of society come from Satan. And as we get to the conclusion of our message today, we get to the remedy of that, where the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent and fixes all the problems that that serpent has interjected into creation by beguiling Eve, who gave to her husband, who willingly ate and disobeyed the law of God. God would go on creating, and He creates the plant life, and then God creates the celestial bodies as far as the physical structures in heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars. He then goes on to create living things. He creates the animal life that flies, He creates the animal life under the water, He creates the beasts of the field. And the last thing that God creates is humankind. And as you see in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Man is made male and female. Man in this passage means mankind, and it's literally, I believe, the word for Adam. But God makes man male and female in His image. We're all man. We're all Adam. Adam multiplied. We are mankind, created in the image of God. God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. The command to have children came from before the fall. Now, chapter 2, we read the origin of how God actually physically creates this man and this woman. It is not good for the man to be alone. God, in chapter 2, had formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And then, after forming the man out of the dust of the ground, He places this man in the garden to attend to it, to till it. It was a paradise. And He tells him, of every tree you can eat, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do this, you will what? You will die. Now, some will say that God in His mercy delayed that death, in Adam's case, for a period of 900 years. And while that is true, referring to corporal death, there was a death that Adam experienced when he violated the law of God, because not only is man born to die, but we are in our natural state dead in trespasses and in sins. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, as Ephesians 2 says. So there is the physical deadness that Adam earned and passed on to all of his posterity, but there is also deadness in a spiritual sense to the things of God, being dead in trespasses and in sins. God looks and He sees that there's not a help appropriate for Adam, and so God causes a deep sleep to fall upon him. He removes a rib from him. He forms this woman and then presents her unto the man, and as you see here, Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There are many things that have happened to pervert this institution in the world. One of the earliest ways that even the patriarchs were guilty of was to take multiple wives to themselves. Jesus would clarify this. In the beginning of time, they twain were made one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus clarifies that God's original intent in marriage was one man and one woman for one lifetime, only severed that relationship in the most extreme cases of sin. And so this is the origin of marriage. And if this were a Disney story or an old fairy tale, it might be inclined to say, and they lived happily ever after. But they didn't live happily ever after, did they? Enters the enemy, chapter 3. You see in verse 25 of chapter 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Often when I'm preaching on marriage or maybe giving a message at a wedding ceremony, we end at verse 24 for obvious reasons. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, is there, not for the sense of being crude or vulgar, but it was to display the innocence of these two human beings. It's communicating to us this lack of awareness over things that now that we have the knowledge of good and evil, because of the betrayal that our parents committed, because they violated God's law, we now have a perception of that. And so come to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that word you'll find with Eve, how she is beguiled in the subtlety of Satan. He's conniving. He tricks her. He deceives her. She was beguiled. Adam, however, was not. That's why Adam has the greater of the penalty. And being the federal head, being the head of the house, being the head of the family, being the head of the species, he is held accountable more so than Eve. And the New Testament speaks about the fact that he was willing in that transgression, whereas Eve was tricked. We can recognize the extreme nature of that. If you're tricked into doing something that you shouldn't have done, we don't hold you as accountable as if you willingly choose to do that which is wrong. Eve is beguiled. Adam is intentional. He intentionally violates God's law. But this serpent is subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here he comes to Eve. Some have said that this devil is literally and was literally a snake. And so if you look at the devil in his most original form, he's some sort of a dragonish snake-like creature. And the New Testament does call him that old serpent, the devil. But it also depicts him in ways that would make you think he's in the form of a man at times. Devils can be transformed into angels of light to deceive people. The devil is, best we can understand and tell from Scripture, a spiritual entity that might manifest in physical ways at times or take over physical beings at times, but is inherently a spiritual being. Some have believed that the snake is the devil is the snake, and that was his physical form. However, the more common view is that the devil is, in some sense, possessing the snake and using the snake as his agent in the world. Now, there's literally a snake there, and in that view, the devil would be possessing him and using him, and I believe literally causing him to speak, because the devil says some things, doesn't he? Well, then that would mean that the serpent would have said some things. In Jesus' ministry, he came across a man named Legion, who was called Legion because he was possessed with a legion of devils. Jesus cast the devils out of that man. Where did they go? Into a herd of swine, pigs. So that tells you from the New Testament that devils can inhabit animal life. Probably the devil is inhabiting the serpent. However, inhabiting a literal serpent seems to be what happened. Because when Satan gives the curse to the serpent, he says that you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust for the rest of your days. What do snakes do? Slither around on their stomachs. That can't feel good. Rocks, you know, snakes are often on rocky, thorny places, the debris that they slither over. Do you like rubbing over sand, how coarse that is? Think about the places where you find snakes commonly. Did you know that snakes possess the genetic code for legs. Why don't they have legs? Because God says you don't have them anymore. We have found fossilized snakes with, guess what? Legs. We have found fossilized snakes with legs. There's a curse that's given to the physical creature involved in that, which is that it will slither. And what we will ultimately end with today, the curse that is given to the spiritual entity behind the physical snake that is used as the agent of that wicked one. Snakes are subtle, and in the physical animal kingdom, they are very subtle creatures. When someone is lying in wait to betray somebody, we have several metaphors for them, don't we? You have, well, he's a Judas. Or maybe et tu, Brute. What does that come from? The stabbing of Julius Caesar. But what's one common thing that we call somebody who is tricking and deceiving and lurking just to stab you in the back? He's a snake in the grass. Snake in the grass. Why is that? Because snakes are subtle. The snake was more subtle. It comes up to Eve and it says, Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees. You can tell that she's kind of eager to answer him and eager to please, right? Well, yeah, he said, and you can imagine, put yourself there. She's got someone new to talk to. I've never met this creature over here, but it's talking to me. I'm just so excited to talk to you. Has God said that you can't eat of these trees? Well, no, he told us we can eat of all of these trees, except for that one. We're not allowed to eat it, and we're not allowed to touch it. And God didn't actually say not to touch it. He said you're not allowed to eat of it. Perhaps that was something that they had understood. Maybe that's what Adam told her about it. Woman, don't even get near it. I don't know, but we're not allowed to eat of it. We're not allowed to touch of it, lest we die. And the serpent says unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at what he does there. He changes, first of all, one word. He changes one word. God says, you shall not eat. Satan says, you shall not die. If you eat it, you're going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die. And then he does the old bait and switch. God knows that in the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's just trying to hold you back from something that you would really enjoy. How many times have you heard that about a sin issue in your own life? He's subtle, but he's consistent. He came up with a set of ways to cause men and women to fall into destruction at the beginning of time, and he continuously repeats this on loop. It's the same cycle over and over. That's not really what he meant, and he's just holding you back anyway. That's the MO of false teachers and destructive personalities from that time on. The woman sees that the tree's good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she ate of it. She took the fruit and ate. She gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The innocence is gone. They now know. They're no longer upright. They're sinners. In a sense, they know good from evil. Now, you might be thinking, well, they know good and they know evil. New Testament theology asserts that we only desire that which is evil. It's not that the unregenerate doesn't know good exists. It's that he hates good. He chooses the evil. He loves the evil. And here comes God. God visits the garden. Now, before this, they were upright in a state of innocence. Now they are sinful. They are covering themselves with fig leaves, and they are hiding from God. They hear, verse 8, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hide from him. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You know, if there's one consistent thing through all the scriptures, you can't hide from God. He sees all. You can't hide from him. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking when you're hiding. He knows what you did that you're hiding from. As a child of God, let me tell you one thing. always run as quick as you can after you sin back to God. Don't hide from Him. There's only trouble away from Him. That's why you got into trouble to start with. So when you come to your senses, run back to Him. Run back to Him. He never tells you, I've had enough, go away. Because He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you. God says to Adam, where are you? And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not, that thou shouldest not eat? Well, you know, this woman that you gave me, she gave me that to eat, and I ate it. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And God says unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And she was beguiled. She was tricked. The Lord's going to give three curses here. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that goes to the physical serpent and snake kind in specific. This next statement we'll come back to. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hold on to that. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth, thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That gives us the difficulty in having children, the pain in having children, and the order of authority in the home. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now to Eve, he's like, you're going to have trouble when you have kids and you're going to be answerable to your husband in the household. But to Adam, he says, I have cursed this entire creation because of what you've done. I've cursed the creation. The ground is cursed. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. The world is going to be a terrible place. Everything you do is going to be difficult. It's not going to be the paradise that it was that I created that is very good. You're going to struggle, you're going to suffer, and then at the end of your experience here, you are going to die and you're going to turn back unto the dust from which you were created because you, Adam, you have violated my law and you've plunged your entire family into sin. I want you to notice what God does in verse 21. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I introduced our message today with one in which we wanted to talk about the incarnation, correct? Verse 15 we'll end with in just a moment. But I want you to understand that in this fall of our first parents, you actually have the gospel. You have the gospel. How so? First of all, as we look at the problem of Adam's nakedness, because God is going to alleviate that, does Adam seek God for a solution, or does God go to Adam and provide a solution? God went to Adam and provided the solution. Who sought after whom in this scenario? God sought Adam, not the other way around. That's the gospel. God sought Adam. Adam, where art thou? Well, I'm hiding from you because I'm naked. Nakedness in the Bible is so often a picture of sin, especially exposed nakedness. What then does providing a covering imply? Covering the sin. God seeks the man, not the other way around. What had the man done to fix the situation? He made himself an apron of fig leaves. That's our self-righteousness, by the way. Is that lasting? No. Is it warming? No. Does it cover effectively? No. Will it last longer than just it's fall. Look outside at all the leaves on the ground. Are they still the color that they were? No. It chafes. It bothers them. It doesn't work. It falls apart easily. It's not durable. That is man's self-righteousness right there. And Adam covers himself in it, and it does absolutely nothing. So what God does is he seeks the man and finds the man, is he covers the man. And this is actually the first shedding of blood in the entire Bible. To cover the man in coats of skin, something had to die. Because God didn't create a fresh coat of skin. He killed something, took the skin, and made Adam a garment that would last, that would cover his nakedness, that would keep him warm. This is all physical, but it had a spiritual parallel in the gospel of Christ. Something had to die to cover the man's nakedness. Who was it that provided that something? It was God. Who was it that slayed that thing? It was God. Who was it that gave that coat? It was God. That's the gospel. And then the last thing that God does, in the order of effectiveness, he leaves him with a message. What's the message? Verse 15, Adam doesn't even understand everything that's spoken right now. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and he shall bruise, thou shalt bruise his heel. God preaches the gospel to the man. Genesis 3:15. God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve as he condemned the serpent. Think about that. He's condemning the serpent and he preaches the gospel. This is actually referred to as the proto-evangelium. And what that simply means is the first gospel. The first gospel. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The virgin-born offspring of Mary would suffer a wound from Satan. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross as God incarnate, I want you to know, in all that pain, in all of that blood, in all of that bruising and swelling and agony, that was a bruise to his heel. Now, you and I have all suffered various degrees of wounds in our lives, but when you step on something and it hurts your foot, it stings. It's not without pain, but it's not like a person has been decapitated. It's not like you've been shot in the chest. It's not like you've suffered extreme burns, or you're dealing with a chronic illness that causes you to stay doubled over in agony. In all the agony of the cross, that is a bruise to the heel of Christ. What does Christ do as his heel is bruised? What happens to the head of the snake? The same heel that is bruised crushes the head of the serpent. Jesus crushes the head of the snake. God was the first one to preach his gospel, and he did so at the fall of man. This entire passage sets up the theme of the Bible. God is going to send his son into the world, and he did, through the Virgin Mary to face our enemy, that old serpent, the devil, our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, our tempter. He sent him into the world to destroy him, to undo his work, to bring reconciliation, and to bring restoration after the transgression of Adam at the temptation of that wicked one. And through the death of his son, we have a much better covering than the coats of skin that God brought. We have the righteousness of Christ. This passage foretells of his birth, and it gives a comforting foretaste of the reality of salvation, God covering our nakedness, and Christ defeating Satan once and for all, saving us.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.